All right, we're going to go ahead and get started. Oh, got a couple more people coming in here. We'll give it a second. We are such slaves to the clock these days. We're okay. All right. Welcome, everybody. We have a number of visitors today. It's good to see you. We are studying, we're in a lengthy study. Called the Visions of God, and the purpose of the study is to look at figurative language in the scripture. An awful lot of it shows up in prophetic dreams and visions, hence the name, but also oftentimes in prophecy, figurative language is used. And, you know, the difference between figurative language and literal language is that figurative, just like the word figure, it's drawing a picture. And you're supposed to understand what the picture means, not necessarily what it says. Right? So when God says, there was a great tree and it was taller than all the trees in Eden, he's not talking about a physical tree in Eden. He's talking about, in that case, he's talking about the kingdom of Assyria. Because he says later, and this is Assyria, and I brought them low because they made themselves proud like they were the tallest tree in the garden. Is he is using a picture to describe the meaning. And God does this a lot in Scripture. He also does it throughout many of the books that people have the most trouble understanding what God wants to tell us are full of figurative language. The book of Revelation, obviously, is full of lots of figurative language, lots of images, very richly painted in language. The book of Daniel is that way. The book of Ezekiel, which we're in now, is full of that language. You'll see it in Zechariah. You'll see it in Isaiah and other places. So it's important for us to understand how to understand God. I mean, this is what he's telling us. He's showing us things. He's helping us understand things. And he's using pictures to deal with it. So that's what the study's about. So we are in Ezekiel chapter 33 today. And we've been watching the situation unfolds for 12 years. The book of Ezekiel starts with Ezekiel, who was a young priest who had been taken in the second conquering of Jerusalem by King Nebuchadnezzar. The first one, remember, Daniel and his fellows were taken off to Babylon. A few years later, Judah got uppity again. The king of Babylon came back and had to conquer him again. And he took off a bunch of people with him. And Ezekiel was in that group of people. And they were put in a little town, a slum, effectively, a concentrated area where they had to live by the river Kibar. And that's where the book of Ezekiel starts. Ezekiel says, I was out there, and all of a sudden I saw visions of God. And he talks about the cherubim and the chariot of God. And then he goes into God calling him to be a prophet. And the news that he's told that he's going to tell the people is bad news. His job is to tell the people and explain to the nation of Judah of their wickedness and their rebellion and why God's going to have to come back and destroy the temple and destroy the city and take all the nation away in captivity. And he's been doing this for years. The book of Ezekiel chronicles, in fact, Ezekiel's really good about saying on the tenth year, the fifth month, the fifth day of the month, this is what happened. He has a calendar in there that says, here's where I was, here's how long we've been in captivity, here was the king at the time, and here's the vision that God gave me about what was going to happen in Jerusalem. So he's really, really precise about those things. Now, we've had chapter after chapter of prophecies to the nation of Israel and Judah about their wickedness and about why God was going to have to destroy his temple. And then in 588, God tells Ezekiel, he says, mark this day down on your calendar because the siege of Jerusalem has started. And that's the time when Nebuchadnezzar laid siege to Jerusalem. He did it for 2 years and eventually the city fell. When it fell, he completely destroyed it, destroyed the temple, destroyed the buildings. It was a pile of rubble. Killed many, many, many people. The vast majority of the people were killed. The rest of them were taken, or most of the rest of them were taken captive and shipped off to other countries, and a few were left in the land. And if you want to read about the story from the other side, from the Jerusalem side, you read the book of Jeremiah and Lamentations. Because Jeremiah and Ezekiel lived at the same time, and they wrote about the same stuff. It's just Ezekiel was a prophet in captivity in Babylon, and Jeremiah was a prophet in Jerusalem. And so they're talking about the same situation. So if you really want to understand Jeremiah or Ezekiel, it's good to read both, because it really gives you the whole picture. So, as we said, you know, God spent all these years telling the Israelites why he was going to have to destroy Jerusalem. The place that he said would stand, that they'd always have a king there from the line of David. You'd always have a king on the throne. My temple is there. It'll be protected. And God says, here's why I'm going to have to go destroy it. Now, remember, the Israelites had been banking on those promises of God. The part of the promise that they didn't want to remember, though, was every time God said, and I'm going to do this for you forever, he says, if you remain faithful, if you continue to obey me. And of course, what did they do? They got to the point to where they had idols on every street corner in Jerusalem, it says. Even in the temple, even in the holy place. And people would go and literally offer their newborn child and kill their newborn child on the altar of Molech or Chemosh, and the same day go to the temple of God and make an offering. That's how wicked it had gotten. And God said, that's it. I've had it. I've given you prophets. I've given you hundreds of years of warning. That's it. It's over. So that's what's going to happen. Now, we're in the period where God told Ezekiel the siege has started, and then he says, you're going to be dumb. You're mute. You're not going to be able to speak. Not going to be any prophecies anymore about Israel until the destruction is complete. So there's a 2-year period in there where the prophecies that Ezekiel gets are about all the nations around Israel. Because they were laughing. They were thinking, this is pretty great. You know, their old time enemy, the nation of Israel, is being destroyed. And they think it's fine. They think it's wonderful. They're saying, oh boy, you know, we're going to get to go in and get all the goodies. We're going to get all their people, sell them as slaves. We're just have a great time. And God goes all the way around them geographically and says, nope, look what I'm going to do to you. Look what I'm going to do to you. You know, you're all wicked. This is what I'm going to do to you. And he goes up to Tyre. Remember, we talked about Tyre, which was the great economic center at the time. And he said, you think you're so great? You think you're so arrogant and haughty? I'm going to bring you down. He goes down to Egypt and he says, you think you're the great monster of the River Nile? You think you're the one who created it all for yourself? I'm going to bring you down. So God treats all the nations fairly in the sense of if they humble themselves, we have examples of this, like with Nineveh and Jonah. If the people, even though they're not Jews, right? These were Syrians. Jonah went and said, God's going to destroy this place in 40 days. And the people and the king repented. And God said, okay, they've repented. I'm not going to destroy them. So God had dealings with all the nations around him, not just the children of Israel. So we get to Ezekiel 33, and we're at the end of that period of prophecies about all the nations around, and we're back to, this is the day. This is the day when the man comes and says, the city is smitten. Okay? But before he gets into that, he reminds Ezekiel and the people about Ezekiel's job. Remember the first part of the book when he called Ezekiel, he said, Ezekiel, I'm going to set you up like a watchman for Israel. Your job is going to be to tell them what's going to happen. If there's danger coming, it's your job to tell them. And if you don't tell them, I'm going to require their blood at your hand. But if you tell them and they don't listen, you warn them. And their blood will be on their own head. And he's going to repeat that assignment. But it goes a little further. So let's read a little ways into, we'll read down to verse 11, chapter 33. Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring a sword upon the land and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, and if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, Then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked man to turn from his wicked way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Therefore you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us, and we pine away in them, how can we live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel? Okay. So here he repeats that illustration of the watchman. And he says, this is your job. This is your job. You remember early, when Ezekiel first got his commission to go do this, he was hesitant because the news that he had heard was so horrible. God told him, he said, this is what's going to happen. This is the message I have for you to tell the people. And he didn't want to do it because it was such a terrible message of destruction and wickedness. And God reminded him, said, you've got to get up and do it. It's your job. And he does. So he's reminding him about that. But down here in verse 10, son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us and we pine away in them, how can we then live? He's telling them, this is what the children of Israel are saying to you. You see when he says, thus you say, he's talking to them. So he's talking to the children of Israel. This is what you're saying to me. If our transgressions and our sins lie upon us and we pine away in them, how then can we live? What's interesting about this is it sounds like a confession, doesn't it? It sounds like an honest, penitent response. But that's not what's going on. Listen to what he says. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel? You see, if this was an honest, penitent response for them recognizing their wickedness and their sin, why would God turn around and say, hey, stop doing evil? Because they would have stopped because they're penitent, right? They want to turn away from it. But they're not. And a key verse here for us to think about as well in all this destruction, and man, this book's full of a lot of destruction. In fact, a lot of apocalyptic literature and figurative literature talks a lot about destruction for those who are wicked. He says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. God doesn't take pleasure in the punishment and death of the wicked. He says so. He says it here. He said it earlier in Ezekiel. He says it in other places. He is a righteous God, though, and he will deal justly. And if our sins and our wickedness and our rebellion deserve punishment, we will be punished. But thanks for the grace of God, right? Because we all, Bible tells us, Romans 3, we've all sinned and fallen short of the great glory of God. You know, what do we deserve? We deserve punishment. But by the grace of God, by the sacrifice of His Son, by the blood of His Son that washes us clean, if we've obeyed the gospel and we walk faithfully in the light, can get us out of that predicament. Okay, so let's read a little further, verse 12, about 12 through 20. Therefore you, O son of man, say to the children of your people, the righteousness of the righteous man shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall because of it in the day that he turns from his wickedness. Nor shall the righteous be able to live because of his righteousness in the day that he sins. When I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, but he trusts in his own righteousness and commits iniquity, none of his righteous works shall be remembered. But because of the iniquity he has committed, he shall die. Again, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, if he turns from his sin and does what is lawful and right, if the wicked restores the pledge, gives back what he has stolen, and walks in the statutes of light without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of his sins which he has committed shall be remembered against him. He has done what is lawful and right. He shall surely live. Yet the children of your people say, the way of the Lord is not fair. But it is their way which is not fair. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, he shall die because of it. But when the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is lawful and right, he shall live because of it. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, I will judge every one of you according to his own ways. Okay. Now this is one of those sections that you ought to highlight in your Bible. You're right in the front or the back. Ezekiel 33. Okay. Because this is an excellent text to help us understand how God deals with sin and forgiveness and the state of the forgiven. Okay, there's a lot of folks today who want to teach that once you have had your sins forgiven and you're saved, that there's no way in the world that you can lose that salvation. That you're going to, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you do. I've had preachers who believe that tell me directly that they could go out and murder, they could rape and steal, and it would not keep them out of heaven. Because they believe, effectively, the short form for it is called once saved, always saved. Once you have, you know, come into that relationship with God, nothing is gonna, you can do anything you want, it's not gonna change your eternity. That's what's taught. It's false, but that's what's taught. Here is an excellent text for revealing the error of that teaching. First of all, he says what? The righteousness of the righteous man. Now, who is he talking about? A righteous man, right? Who's calling him righteous? God. God's calling him righteous. If God calls him righteous, is he righteous? Yeah. Mm-hmm. He sure is. So nobody can say, well, he's not really saved. He's not really righteous. He's not really, you know, he's got some secrets back there. No, God says he's righteous. But what does he say? The righteousness of the righteous man shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. If he departs from his righteousness, then he stands unrighteous before God. Right? And he turns around and says the same thing about the wicked. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall because in the day that he turns from his wickedness, nor shall the righteous be able to live because of his righteousness in the day that he sins. He's saying, just remember what he just said? Turn, O Israel. Why should you die? I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Repent. And then he's sitting here explaining it. He's saying, look, if you're righteous and you depart from righteousness, you're going to die for your sin. If you're wicked and you weren't going to die from your sin, but you turn from your wickedness, you're going to live. Now, the living and dying he's talking about here. How about all the people that were listening to Ezekiel? In fact, how about Ezekiel? Are they all dead?
Yes.
Yep, they're dead. Whether they were righteous or wicked, they're dead. Right? So is he talking about physical death and living here? No. Because the wicked man who turned from his wickedness and God says, you shall live, did he die? Did he grow old and die? Yes, he did. So he's not talking about physical death here. He's talking about spiritual death. He's talking about separation from God. Okay? So, this is Old Testament, and it's not under the blood of Christ, right? It's under the law of Moses, but the principle is the same. The principle is the same. A righteous man who sins and turns away from God and does not repent will be lost. Will be lost. No different than it says right here. And a wicked man, and isn't this good news? A wicked man who's lived a life of sin, if he turns from his sin, he shall live. Isn't that the message of the gospel?
And he held the prophet accountable for preaching this message without watering it down.
Yeah.
And then Paul in Acts 20th chapter, he actually refers to this, and when he says, "I'm free from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. He's telling Ezekiel, you've got to preach the whole thing. We got people today that, well, that's just a little too hard.
Yeah. Boy, I tell you, anybody who wants to soft pedal the Word of God needs to read the book of Ezekiel. Because you remember those chapters where the whole chapter was, your doom has come, the end has come, a disaster has been proclaimed for you because of your wickedness and rebellion. That was God talking about His children, the children of Israel. Okay? The prophet Ezekiel had to proclaim that to his people.
I can tell you that. Hell,
that's not watered down.
Hell is a whole lot harder than any sermon you ever going to hear.
That's true. That's true. Okay. But notice the response. So first of all, that little section is an excellent section to keep in mind. If somebody says, well, you know, I've been saved, so it doesn't really matter how I live now. I'm going to be okay. There's plenty of things in the New Testament to talk about that. But right here in the Old Testament, it's a clear example. That's not how God deals with people. He expects you to live and walk in the light. He expects you to live righteously. Now, can we live perfectly without sin? Nope. Nope. Even the apostles. We have examples in the New Testament of both Peter and Paul. Okay, Paul by his own confession, and Peter because he had to be withstood by Paul, right? In Galatians. And so what do you have? Everybody sins. Now, how do we take care of that? Well, if we've never obeyed the gospel, we have to obey the gospel. We have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We have to confess Him before men. Repent, turn away from our sins, just like He's telling them here in the Old Testament. Then we have to be born again of the water and the Spirit. That's what baptism is. It's what it says in Romans 6. Buried with Him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. But then, it doesn't stop. That's the beginning. That's the birth. That's not the life and the walk after the birth. That's why we have in 1 John, we walk in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the light. If. The word if is all through the New Testament. We have responsibilities as Christians if we want to remain in the family of God. If we want to remain on the path to heaven, we have to stay walking in the light. That's a choice. That's not something that's given us regardless of what we do or not. So let's keep that in mind. So the people are responding though in verse 17. He says, yet the children of your people say, God, you're not being fair. Here's this righteous man, and he lived this great, long, righteous life, and he had one little sin at the end, and you're gonna condemn him for that? Or here's this wicked man. Man, he lived a horrible, wicked life, and right at the end, he just kind of, again, he repented of it. But man, look at all that, and you're gonna let him live? You're not being fair, God. It's basically what they're saying. But then God repeats it.
What time they come, they all get the same.
Ooh, yes. It doesn't matter what time they come, they all get the same treatment, don't they? What didn't Jesus say something about that? Remember the thing about the landowner and the workman? He'd get the workmen, the ones in the morning went out in the field and worked all day, you know? And then when he came back to the marketplace and men still sitting around at noon, he says, hey, go out in the field. You know, why are you waiting around? And then even at the end of the day, he goes and there's people there and he says, hey, get out there and pick. Bring in my harvest. And when they all came together to get paid, the people who came first and were faithful all day long working in the field said, hey, we're going to get extra. You know, he told us he's going to pay us a day's wages, but man, he's paying these guys who worked only for an hour a day's wages. We're going to get more. It's not what happened, was it? They all got paid the same. I have known and have experience, in even in this congregation, it's a great blessing, but elsewhere too. Men who have lived their entire life outside of the grace of God and in their 70s decided to become Christians. It's a glorious thing. God forgives them and He takes them in. And if they remain faithful unto death, like it says, like Jesus says, they'll be given a crown of life. God is fair, but He's fair on His terms, which says, if you're living righteously, good. If you're living wickedly, You know, that's the thing. And there isn't this scale of, well, I did five good works, so one sin gets paid for, you know. It ain't like that. Yeah.
That's the point. God defines the terms.
Yes.
Man does not.
Yes. God is the judge. He makes the rules, and He's the one that makes the decision. And so if we're gonna be, you know, if we're really gonna be safe in knowing where we stand before God, who do we gotta listen to? the judge and his rules. Not what men say. Lots of people want to cherry pick, right? Gilbert was talking about it. Lots of people want to say, well, we like this part over here, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's a great verse. It's true. But they want to say, that's good, that's all I need. Right there. I believe in Jesus Christ, therefore I'm saved. And it's okay. It's all done. I don't need anything else. Well, what about all those other verses that Jesus said? Like, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Right? What about what the apostle said? You know, if you can't cherry pick, you've got to take what God says, because like Jesus said, my words are going to judge you in the last day. We better pay attention. Okay. Verse 21 and following. Verse 21 and 22. Lots of little sections in this chapter. And it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, on the 5th day of the month, that one who had escaped from Jerusalem came to me and said, the city has been captured. Now the hand of the Lord had been upon me the evening before the man came who had escaped, and he opened my mouth. So when he came to me in the morning, my mouth was open and I was no longer mute. Okay, here's the announcement. Now the timing is interesting. Over 2 years ago, because what's interesting here is this is about 13 years since the beginning, I mean, sorry, not 13 years, 3 years since the beginning of the siege. The siege actually took historically 2 years. Okay? 3 years ago, before this prophecy, because he tells us on the calendar when the prophecy happened, 3 years ago, God said, mark this because the siege has started. The siege took 2 years historically, we know that. Now it's 12 months later. And here is the guy coming in saying, the city has fallen. Does that seem a little strange that it's been 12 months? Okay, what did they not have that we have today in that time? We had the internet, right? Cell phones, instantaneous communication, telegraphs, anything you want to say, right? They didn't have the postal system. They didn't have the Pony Express. They probably had guys running on foot with scrolls, but that was about it. Remember where Ezekiel is. Ezekiel is with a bunch of captives. They don't have a lot of freedom. They can't just decide, oh, we're just going to go back to Jerusalem. They can't. They're not allowed to, right? They're being guarded and kept from doing what they want. What happened when Nebuchadnezzar went back and destroyed Jerusalem? We've been reading about it. You remember when Ezekiel was told to lie down on the ground and make a model of the city of Jerusalem and show how they were going to lay siege to it and attack it? And he says, cut off some of your hair and put it in. He said, these are the people, and put some of it in the city and burn some of it, chop some of it up with a sword and chase some of it around with your sword. He says, that's what's going to happen to these people. Many, many hundreds of thousands of people died. Guess what happened to the rest of them? They were either taken prisoner. And if you read about how they were taken prisoner in those days, when they took a bunch of people prisoner, like when they conquered a city, you know what they did? First of all, they took off all their clothes. And then they put metal hooks in their noses. And they tied all the hooks together. And they started going. They started walking. And you had to follow. So this wasn't a situation like, you know, they came and destroyed the city, a bunch of people laying around. So you guys can go what you want. You want to go tell some relatives off down in captivity, down in Babylon, the things that happened, go right ahead. And what happened? It says, one who had escaped. This is somebody who had been through the siege, probably for some time after, and had escaped. And he came to tell them. So that explains a lot of the time period going on here. But, finally the word has come. God has been prophesying this through Ezekiel now for a decade, that the city's going to fall. And I'm going to have to destroy my temple. And I'm going to have to destroy Jerusalem. And I'm going to have to take down the king. And I'm going to have to do that because of their wickedness and rebellion and sin. And he's delivered on it. And everybody knows it. Now, the next few verses here, he's going to talk about what was going on in the land after the conquering of Jerusalem. 23. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, they who inhabit the ruins in the land of Israel are saying, Abraham was only one, and he inherited the land, but we are many. The land has been given us as a possession. Therefore say to them, Thus says the Lord God, You eat meat with blood, you lift up your eyes toward your idols and shed blood. Should you then possess the land? You rely on your sword, you commit abominations, and you defile one another's wives. Should you then possess the land? Say thus to them, thus says the Lord God, as I live, surely those who are in the ruin shall fall by the sword. And the one who is in the open field I will give to the beast to be devoured, and those who are in the strongholds and caves shall die of the pestilence. For I will make the land most desolate, her arrogant strength will cease, and the mountains of Israel shall be so desolate that no one will pass through. Then they shall know that I am the Lord, when I have made the land most desolate because of all the abominations which they have committed. So, a little history. After Nebuchadnezzar conquered and destroyed Jerusalem, he left some people there. Most of the people either killed or took away captive, but he left some people there. He put a man named Gedaliah in control as a governor. He said, you're going to watch over this area for me. What happened was a guy named Ishmael got a group of rabble-rousers around him. They decided they were going to have a little, what we would call today, a coup. And they murdered Gedaliah and said, ha-ha, we're in control now. We've got Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem was a pile of rubble the time. But they said, we've taken over. And you can read about this in Jeremiah. Jeremiah talks about it because Jeremiah was there. Jeremiah survived the siege and the destruction of Jerusalem. He describes it. If you want to read about it in Lamentations, because Lamentations is a book about what Jeremiah saw after the destruction. And he talks about what happened afterward. Nebuchadnezzar put Gedaliah in control as a governor. Ishmael rose up and killed him. They all decided they were going to go to Egypt. And then Jeremiah said, you really ought to ask what the Lord thinks. And they asked, and God said, no, you stay where you're at, because this is all for me, and you're to stay here. And they said, oh, well, we didn't really want to ask you, God. We're going to go to Egypt anyway. And they did. What happened after Nebuchadnezzar took Jerusalem? Remember? He went up to Tyre, spent 13 years trying to conquer Tyre. After that stalemate, he went down to Gaza, destroyed it. Then he went down to Egypt and destroyed them. And that's what happened to all those people from Israel that went down to Egypt. They ended up in that destruction. So here you have a situation where these people were saying, hey, Abraham was only one man, and he inherited all the land. And look at us, you know. This is what they were saying. When the guy came back from Israel, from Jerusalem, to tell him what was going on and to tell all the people, he said, hey, we have a leader. We have a leader in Israel. His name's Ishmael, and he's taken over. Did anyone notice anything funny about his name? Who was Ishmael, the first Ishmael?
Son of Abraham, an Egyptian.
Yeah. Was he the chosen son?
No.
No, Isaac was. Isn't that interesting that all of a sudden you have that? A few hundred years later, we have a man by the name of Herod. Herod was the great King Herod, right? Where was Herod from? A little place called Idumea, otherwise known as Edom, otherwise known as the people of Esau. Also not of the chosen line. This is the kind of thing that was going on. So he says, look, Abraham was blessed because of his righteousness. And look at all the sins you're committing, and you think I'm going to bless you by giving you the land? I'm not going to do it. And of course, that's what happened. Verse 30 to the end here. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and the doors of the houses. And they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. And when this comes to pass, and surely it will come, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. So here you have a real switch in the people's respect and perspective on Ezekiel. You remember when Ezekiel was first called, when God said, here's what I got you to do. He said, I'm going to make your head as hard as flint, because these people are going to come at you and talk about you and hate you because of all the bad things you're saying about them and what's going to happen to them. He says, I'm going to make your head like a rock. so you can stand it. But here all of a sudden they said the people are going to go, ooh, you heard about Ezekiel? You got to go listen to Ezekiel. Man, that guy can preach. Let's go listen. Right? You never heard that before, have you, in our time? This is a real change for Ezekiel, right? He spent years telling people doom and disaster and their sin. And all of a sudden they're all coming around. Ooh, tell us something from the Lord, Ezekiel. Now, why is that, first of all? Because what had he been preaching for all these years? Despite everything they were saying, they said, oh, Jerusalem's never going to fall. We're never going to have a king to fail. The temple's always going to stand because God promised it and all that. And he says, because of your sin and wickedness and rebellion, it will fall. Mark my words, people, today the siege started, right? And now it's happened, and they know it's happened, and they know he was a true prophet. But how do they respond? Boy, this is such a sad thing. There's other scriptures that talk about the same attitude. So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. And where have we heard a verse like that? Let's try Matthew chapter 7, about verse 20. This is Jesus. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That, by the way, is another one of those verses for people who believe that as long as you claim Jesus as your Savior and call him Lord, Lord, that you're going to go to heaven. That's not what Jesus says, is it? What's he saying? I never knew you. Doesn't matter what you said. You went out and did a bunch of good works in my name. Not going to work. How about Mark 7, around verse 6? Jesus talking. He answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Isn't that exactly what God's saying the people in Ezekiel's day are saying? They love to come and listen, but their heart is about their own gain. And Jesus adds on, what does he say? In vain they worship me. Their worship is empty and worthless. Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You should ask, everyone should always ask, we should challenge ourselves, are we following the teachings of God or the commandments of men? Because there's plenty of commandments of men out there today. The denominational world is absolutely full of it. Okay.
And this,
go ahead.
In this, he says, You are to them as a very lovely song, but one that has a pleasant voice and play well on an instrument. They hear to your words, but they do not do them. They just come in to hear you for entertainment.
Yeah. Yeah.
You're good entertainment for them.
Yeah. So where's their heart? Where's their heart in all this? Are they penitent?
No.
Are they desiring to seek God with their whole heart? No. They're looking for some entertainment. Boy, do we see that today. Okay. Any other comments? I have one more comment about this, but I'm going to leave a little time for questions. Anybody have any questions or comments? Yeah, go ahead.
Killing is in the Old Testament, it says, thou shalt not kill.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in the city where you said they was killing people. And
yeah,
and
yeah.
That.
Uh-huh. Well, there's, and in fact, Gilbert had a class on this Wednesday night that, you know, thou shalt not kill does not mean thou shalt not stop another life. It means thou shalt not murder. Because God, and we looked through several scriptures, God himself commanded his armies to kill. Okay? He commanded. Hey, when Nebuchadnezzar came down to Jerusalem, you think he was doing it all on his own will? The scripture says exactly what's going to happen. He says, I'm calling for him, and he's going to come down and do my will. Nebuchadnezzar came at the will of God and destroyed Jerusalem. God was in control. All those hundreds of thousands of people that died in that, guess what? By the command of God. If you want other examples, go look at Jericho. That's an easy one to start with. Okay. So, last thing to notice here. This is a little bit of a a sidelight, but you know, this is an interesting thing when it talks about someone who has a very lovely song, of someone who has a pleasant voice, can play well on an instrument. They come to hear your words, but they do not do them. We have a lot of discussion today, and especially because as Christians trying to follow the example of the New Testament, we do not use mechanical instruments when we sing. The reason we don't is because there's no authority for it in the New Testament. No example, no authority. What we do have authority to do is sing. But it's interesting here. I've heard people argue that, well, you know, they just didn't have those capabilities back then. They didn't have those instruments. They didn't have these things. Here you're back in Ezekiel. You're hundreds of years before the New Testament. And he's saying, yeah, everybody knows there are people who have good voices and can play good on an instrument. It's not like it wasn't part of the culture. The thing is there's no example and no authority and no command. That's why we do it. It's very simple. But anyway, we'll stop there. And next time... we're going to talk about, and since I serve as a shepherd here, there's a whole chapter on good and bad shepherds. And I tell you what, elders in the church pay real close attention to this chapter. We do. We'll go ahead and stop here. Our worship will begin here in about 15 minutes.